This morning, I would like you to turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Praise God. Dear Heavenly Father, we're about ready to approach your word, this being the first Sunday of 2016. And Father, I know that the things that you put upon my heart are the things that your people need to hear. Father, we thank you for the ministry that you've given us. We thank you for the purpose that it was given. And Father, I pray that the things I share this morning will grasp and touch the heart of your people, so that all of us together can come into the unity of one mind and one faith. We look forward to 2016 as a very important year for us. And so, Father, now as we give ourselves to you in the understanding of the word this morning, may it be forever, always remembered in our hearts as a word from you and not man. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. In Luke chapter 14, let's go to about verse 13. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because you cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, when one of those heard, who sat at the table with him, heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them, and I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. When the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.' And the great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." You know, as I was reading this, and you know, when you're the pastor of the church, you begin to try and grasp the mind of God for what he would have for you to begin, especially a fresh year with. I heard a minister say, "I don't believe in making resolutions. I believe that you should live in your resolutions that you first made." Well, I thought that was pretty stupid, because everybody changes from year to year. not only from day to day and month to month, but from year to year. Things change. Things happen in life. And I think that, yes, I think it's important that every year, every fresh new year that comes into your life, I think that you need to number your days. You need to take and consider the days that are ahead of you and what you have to do and to offer. And so me being your pastor, I've been seeking the Lord and asking Him, you know, what can I share with your people, being this the first Sunday of 2016, so that it would give them some direction of what our focus is as a church. That is so important, so important. But the thing that saddens me more than anything else is to really see that our church is not full like it should be. We should have several services. We should be that full. And so when I asked the Lord about that, He began to show me, you know, and it's never people's fault. It's leadership. Leadership is accountable for what has to take place. And so as we're reading this, we find that Jesus was giving a parable, but He was letting us know something. He was letting us know that He has prepared all things in Christ Jesus for the body of Christ. And there's nothing left that is needful. And if you can't compel them to, who really do not, they're not really interested in the kingdom of God, then compel them who have great need, because God's kingdom has prepared itself for that. That's why the Lord was saying in the end of that parable, he's saying, if a man goes to war or if a man intends to build, he makes careful planning. And did you know our Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father made careful planning, especially for the generation that we are now living in? Did you guys know that? And as I was sitting and watching TV one night, I begin to, and I know a lot of you have seen that advertisement about children, and they're full of cancer, and they have hope, and they had this one young girl on there, and she said, well, it'll be all over once we discover a cure for cancer. You know, the kingdom of God has a cure for cancer. It says that you shall be endued with power from on high, and that means the ability, the achieving ability to go out to the lame and the blind and the hurting. Hallelujah. That are so needful for the kingdom of God in their life. Praise God. And so God began to speak to me and told me to encourage our church and our people what His focus would be for this coming year. And who knows what the next year will follow with. But number one, if you will turn over now to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And Luke is the one who wrote the book of Acts. A lot of people don't realize it. He not only wrote the book of Luke, but he also wrote the book of Acts. Hallelujah. And in Acts chapter 1, go to verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Boy, somebody should have picked up that right away, that was standing there with Jesus, that He had not only just come to the Jew, but His whole focus was the whole world. Hallelujah. And they didn't pick up on that, but the writer did, which was Luke. But if you read, starting with verse 4, and being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, would you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And the Lord impressed upon me some important words that you find in verse 8 to what he was getting to. Number one, the church gets into trouble when it rejects the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The church needs the completeness of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't need teaching that a part of him has been done away with because it served his purpose earlier. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is the purpose that it came into this earth and made an appearance before man for, number one, the power of God. It came for the power of God. Not just men with enticing words of wisdom looking in fancy suits and not having any move of the Holy Ghost, but everything is religiously done in order. No, that's not the intention of God. And we know that in order for you to be a witness, you have to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life. And it says he comes with power from on high. Glory to God. With power from on high. And that word of power. One brother said it was explosive energy or inherent like dynamite. But really, the bottom line of that word for power there, dunamis, is the ability to achieve. And so when the Holy Spirit comes into our heart and our life, it gives us the ability to achieve what God intends for us to do in order to be his witnesses to a world that needs us. Praise God. To a world that needs us. To a world that needs us. To a world that needs us. And so number one, the Lord said with the church that you have, you have to get them into a greater involvement in soul winning. And this involves the power of God. You are the ones that have to get involved in winning souls to Christ. And it says the way that you do it is by being a witness. It didn't say by doing witnessing. It says by being a witness. Because I've seen over the years many people doing witnessing, but I've seen them undo their witness by the way that they had lived and lived very loosely and carelessly and didn't live according to what God has called us and purpose for us to do. We need this year as a church, we need to get involved more with soul winning. And I'm going to start developing sermons that will encourage you and strengthen you and giving you the know-how how to reach a lost individual. And without going and just preaching to him all the time, but living as a witness, a living witness. Matter of fact, this word for witness is a very interesting word. It literally is referring to martus. In other words, you having put to death your old man to resurrect your new man. And that's what being a witness is. Not just doing witness, but living it, being what you are. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, more and more you're going to see, at least here by his word, I can't speak for other churches, but by his word, we're going to start reaching out and seeing to it that people do get help from the kingdom of God through us by us having our spiritual antennas up and open and listening to those who have need. You know, you don't have to go around and preach, I'm a Christian and receive Jesus. You can find a need in their life that they have darkness that are walking in, they have no peace, and your light and your peace and your it will shine out through you, and they'll come to you. You won't have to go to them. They'll come to you and say, what is it that you have that I want? I see peace in you. And then you say, I'll tell you who the Prince of Peace is. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's really simple to win the lost if you have the Word of God on fire on the inside of you, because the Holy Spirit will just pull out Scripture that's in your heart and give right to those who have need of it. Praise God. So our number one focus this year is we're going to get involved in soul winning as a church. Hallelujah. We're going to reach out to the lost and the dying, and with the power of God, not just with words. I know when I was out doing witnessing, in the earlier parts of my life, I never realized how powerful the Holy Spirit is when he works with you to bring a person into the kingdom of God. I've shared this testimony in the past with you, but I was out doing witnessing with my friends and my brother Tim, who's now with the Lord, And I went up to preach to this one guy, and his friend caught me and pulled me aside, and he says, don't preach to him. I meant, he won't take it. You got to be careful, this guy. He's one mean hombre. He's an atheist and he doesn't believe. And of course, you know, I'm young and smart then. You know. And I said, really? Yes. And I'll never forget, I stood there and I said, Lord, he's the kind of guy you need to preach to. And his friend warned me, don't do it. He could kill you. And the guy that I was looking at didn't look all that friendly to begin with. You know, sin is a part of your makeup when you're in sin. Hallelujah. And I said, Lord, give me a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom for this guy. Right away, I reached in myself for the Holy Spirit to do something for me. And the Holy Spirit gave me a story about him. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you're not in fellowship with God, you're not prayed up, you're not doing the things you want to do, God can speak to you, but you ain't going to pay no attention to him because you're going to sit there and be wondering, is that God or not? But when you're in fellowship with God and you're plugged into him and he gives you something, you're smart enough to follow it. Amen. And so he says when he was a boy, he was raised largely by his grandparents. And when he was a boy, we went into his room and he knelt down and said, God, if you're real, show yourself to me. If you're really there. And he got nothing. And he got up and he concluded God does not exist in spite of his grandmother. Now, God gave me that knowledge. And so I walked up to him. And I says, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? He says, I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. Now, I'm trying to get the words as much as I remember because this is not too long ago. But and I looked at him and I says, no, you believe. Because if you say you're an atheist, you're telling me that you know there's no God. And I says, I tell you how you came to that conclusion. God showed me that when you were a little boy and your grandma was preaching to you, you know what was going on in my natural mind? You are crazy. This is not of God. He's going to punch you in the face. You're going to fall on the ground. He's going to kick you. That's what kept going through my head. And he did something. He dropped his lower jaw and he looked at me and I knew right then and there, I'm playing the right note on this guy. And so it gave me the courage to keep going. And I said, and also the Lord had showed me that you went to your bedroom after your grandma always preached to you and you got on your knees and you said, God, if you're real, show yourself to me. And you could see his eyes watering up. His eyes started to get a little water. And he says, who told you that? And I says, the Holy Ghost just told me. And you reached out and said, God, if you're real, show yourself to me. And you didn't get anything until today, right now. God is showing you he's real. I led him to the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We went into that booger ranch or whatever they had. They don't exist no more, but it was a booger ranch. And then had hamburgers and he was just excited and everything. And he was baffled. He kept saying, are you sure somebody didn't tell you? I said, no, it was God. You know, I'm going to tell you something. How many of you here are truly born again? I'm born from oh my gosh. Hallelujah. You know what that means? That means every one of you have the ability to win a soul. Matter of fact, let's confess it together. I have been created to be a soul winner. Hallelujah. And you can do it with the power of God. You can do it with the power of God. But, you know, I didn't know what to do with that guy. I wasn't going to go and give him some theology to bring him in. That wouldn't work. But when God gave me a word on him that no one else could have given me, then I had the upper hand. Well, God had the upper hand through me in that sense. And so we have to get more involved in soul winning as a church. You know, a brother was telling me, and no criticism against him, but a brother was telling me that he had a dream. And he says, by his word, is fat sheep, but they're not doing nothing with it. And I got to thinking, well, what are you doing that would enhance the church? And I got to thinking, now, wait a minute. Did that dream come from God to be used against me? Or what was it in that person's thinking? And it finally dawned on me. He was speaking something to me I needed to hear to get my people to share the kingdom of God if they've been so fed so well. I learned from that. But I also began to realize something about dreams too. You have to be careful that some dreams are not as a stronghold that you've got into your thinking. But I learned from that. You can learn from anybody if you reach out to listen to them and not take it lightly. So we're not going to be fat sheep without giving it away. How many of you can say that you could lose more weight? Well, the best way to lose more weight is give it away. Have you ever thought about that? Just give it away. Well, that's easy for you to say. No, that's just as hard for me to say as you. Give it away. Praise God. Hallelujah. So we've got to be more involved in soul winning. Jesus, he has provided the kingdom in its completeness for us. And we got to take advantage of that. And somebody said, well, I'll get ahead of myself. Number two, we need to focus on where people are at in their personal walk with God. Where people are at in their personal walk with God. This ministry has to focus in on getting you to understand where you at in your personal walk with God. Which brings up the third point, where are you in your corporate walk with God? This involves the body of Christ that you're connected to. Many of us have been very, very lackadaisical in our commitment with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. That is how we gain our momentum on the day that we meet to celebrate the kingdom of God, which is Sunday, the Sabbath. And we can't lose the Sabbath. We have to keep the Sabbath alive in us. And the only way to do that is by through the Spirit. And so those two areas are very important. Where are you at in your personal walk with God? And where are you at in your corporate walk with God? If you will, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, because I want to give you scripture on this of how important it is, because when God started giving this to me, I said, first thing I say is, God, show me scripture on these points. And so the first point that I want to, where are you at in your personal walk with God? If you'll notice at verse 16, it says, I say then, walk in spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Well, what things that I wish? The things of the flesh. The things of the flesh. Now, the word for walk here, I say then, walk in spirit. This is referring to a personal walk with God. Where are you at personally with God? Because it's a Greek word, peripatos. It literally referring to the kingdom of God that you walk around constantly. You walk around the kingdom of God because you want to make the kingdom of God a part of your walk. And that's very, very personal. But I'm going to tell you something. The whole reason that I'm even bringing this up is the second point is, where are you at corporately with others? Notice that he mentions the gifts of the Spirit. In verse 21, 22, 23. And then when he gets to verse 25, he says something that's very interesting. If we live in spirit, let us also walk in spirit. And this is the word for walk here is different from the word walk that we found in verse 16. Because in verse 16, the word walk is peripatos. It's talking about a very personal walk with God. But when you get to verse 25, he uses the term walk there. It is the Greek word stokeo, which literally means to walk in line in relation to others. It means literally how to have a walk corporately with other people in life, including your church, including the unsaved. That is as important as anything else. And you can't work in line in relationship with others and understand where they're coming from if, first of all, you don't understand where your walk is with God personally. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that's what we want to do, is we want to reach out to God's people and show them those two important factors in their life. And then the fourth one, which is very important, is to get a greater understanding of flesh. You know, we've got a real deep revelation of Satan and how he operates and works, but we don't have an understanding of what he uses for his strength. And that is that nature they put in the body of flesh. The flesh, if you don't understand how a renewed mind is to function, you will never get victory over your flesh. Your flesh is the most important individual thing that you got to get a hold of, because you're not the only one that walks with you. Did you guys ever get a revelation? You're not the only one that walks with you. Other people have to walk with you. And so everything you walk and say and do, others see it. This tragedy that I saw on TV, it grieved my heart. And I went to pray for the young man. But here you are, a youth minister for Youth for Christ, and caught pedophiling. And the world's going to capitalize on that. You know why? Because the spirit really is against the Lord Jesus Christ. And that young man didn't have a way or a means for the Word of God to change the way that he thinks, to do the right thing, to get mortification over his flesh. He went underground. Sexual things go underground deep, and they're so hidden. They are so hidden, but they're not hidden from God. And those deep things will always begin to surface. There's a time in our life when we need to get a revelation that we got to do something with our flesh. And that's what Romans 6 comes in. Romans 6 tells you that you were one time without God, had no way of doing or performing righteousness until you get born again. And once you're born again, then all of a sudden, it's very clear. Now you have a weapon that you can use against the dictates of the nature of the body of flesh and control it. How many people that are familiar with addictions? Matt, he's familiar with addictions, and you see it on TV, and how they're trying to get people into certain centers and places where they can deal with addictions. And yet the Bible is very clear that if you're born again and you have a spirit of Christ living in you, then you have the power. You have a weapon that you can use against the body of flesh and make it do righteousness like it's supposed to. But yet now the church is beginning to not identify what sin is. And you know, we're called to move towards holiness, not compromise the grace of God and saying he allows this so we can do this. No, that's not the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God has given you victory to overcome the dictates of the flesh. Even the church now, many of God's people are trying to look for teachers that will appease what they want to hear. And really, you find that they'll turn from spiritual responsibility to nursery school. They want somebody to do it for them, to keep them in line. Listen, no matter what I preach to you, will not do you any good. It's you that have to take what I preach and use it. That's all. Use it. If it works for me, it'll definitely work for you. Believe me, if it works for me, it'll work for you. Hallelujah. And so, we have to get a greater understanding of flesh. In Romans 7:5, it says, for when we were in the flesh, What is that all about? For when we were in the flesh. Were we ever in the flesh? Yeah. Before you got born again, you were a flesh creature. But now that you're born again, are you a flesh creature? Not in the eyes of God. You know something religion does? Religion doesn't really paint the true picture of what you really need to accomplish. And the only way that you can accomplish anything is through your spirit. Did you guys know that? And spiritual things are hard to define until you accept, believe in it, and begin to practice it. And then, of course, Romans chapter 8, verse 8 and 9 talks about for when we were in the flesh. And so, what are those verses meaning? For when we were. Well, where are we now? Every one of us have been born again. We actually have our life in Christ through our spirit. But does that mean then we ignore the flesh? Uh-uh. Now we get the opportunity to do something about our flesh. Hallelujah. And then the fifth thing. This one has me baffled. So I can't help you much in this area yet because I got to define it for myself. How do we put the want to in people? That is a mystery. How do we put the want to in people? And I'm trusting God. He's going to show me. Because that's what I'm called to do, is to give you insight. But listen, I want to share some things that were actually said in closing about a report that Caiaphas, the high priest, sent to the Sanhedrin. And he was saying to the Sanhedrin, this is why we must crucify Jesus. Did you know that everybody has their own carved image of Christ? Did you guys know that? That's why John, the beloved, said, beloved, flee from idolatry. And what he was referring to there is flee from carving your own image of God. Let the Holy Spirit reveal Christ in you. He's the only one that can interpret it. Interpret him. See, just like Jesus said, when he comes, then he has a job. And the first thing he's going to do is he's going to let you see Christ. He says, you won't see me no more, but then you will see me. Mm-hmm. And sure, you'll groan and moan and lament that I'm gone. But your lamenting will turn to great joy. Because when he comes and gets into your heart, he'll reveal the person of Jesus to you. It won't be just my image that you'll see, but it'll be my heart that you grasp. Hallelujah. Here's what he had to say, Caiaphas, in his report. Now, the Archcol Volumes is a book that was given to me. I forgot who gave this to me. It was somebody in my congregation. Who was? Oh, D'Este and Vince. Vince, you were the one that gave me the Archcol Volume, wasn't it? Yeah, raise your hand. Well, that's all right. Take credit. He gave it to me years ago. And I've read it every year since, and I get something out of it every time. But what a lot of people don't realize, what is the Archcol Volume? Why are you referring to it? So, because over the years that I've read it once a year, it keeps confirming the Bible. I haven't been able to find any error in it. But you can't get to these records anymore. Because at the time, this was back in the 1800s, at the time they could go and get access to these records was in the Vatican, which is under the guide of the priests. And now you can't even go in there and order the records anymore. But at that time you could. But the priests had to bring the records out. The priests had to lay the scrolls open. You couldn't handle them because of the parchment and the delicacy of it all. And so, you can't have access to any of the... So what you've got in the Archcol Volumes is what they had access to. But now you don't have access to them. So that's why I cherish these two books that I got. Because I think they're almost very difficult to get a hold of now. But notice what Caiaphas the high priest had to say to the Sanhedrin. Why he came to the conclusion that he must crucify Jesus. Now follow me real close because this is very interesting. He was full of nervous excitement, all of which went to inspire his hearers with enthusiasm. Jesus was not a mundane preacher. He took this little care of his health or person. He cared not for his own relatives. He traveled mostly on foot in the company of disciples and some suspicious women, and lived on charity of his friends. He seemed to take no notice of the political affairs of his country, would as soon be governed by one nation as another. In fact, it seemed if he had any preference, it was for the Romans. It seemed that he became so infatuated that he really thought he was the head of the kingdom of heaven. This manner of preaching, along with his presumption, aroused his enemies to a powerful pitch. And it was all I could do to keep the zealots from mobbing him in the temple. They had no confidence in a doctrine that set the Jewish laws at naught and mocked the priesthood of God. And they, with the Sadducees and scribes, were not willing to submit to a man who acknowledged no authority higher than himself. The great question with us Jews was, here are the Romans upon us. Now, how can we get rid of them? Jesus' idea was to let the Romans alone. It matters not who rules and governs the nations. If they abuse you, love them in return. And they cannot be your enemies long enough. No man can continue to abuse another who returns injuries with love. Keep from them. Pray in secret for the return of the kingdom of heaven and God's grace, and this will soon make all things right. Pay your taxes. Ouch. Pay your taxes, he would say to them. It is only Caesar's money you pay, which is unlawful for you to have, and unlawful on account of its idolatrous effigies. Again, he would say to his hearers, you cannot conquer the Romans. Better convert them. They are no longer your enemies. They already have your temple in their possession. Oh, wow. Their yoke is getting heavier every day, and the more you fight against them, the more they will abuse you. Therefore, your only chance is to love them and to try to make your yoke easy and your burden light by having them your friends. Indeed, the conduct of Jesus was so strange and incompatible with the earnest of the Jews as a nation that it seemed to me that he was a subject employed by the Romans to keep the Jews submissive and obedient to all their tyranny and abuse. See how they interpret him? Isn't that weird? They actually turned in their thinking that Jesus was on the part of the Romans. I'm going to tell you something today. You and I are being bombarded. What is the right man for our presidency? And it seems like the media, and it seems like people want to control who goes into office rather than the voters. You know what we need to be controlled by? The kingdom of heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. Fighting our government is not the answer. If this, now this seems to me to be Jesus. That's why Pilate, according to the anti-Nicene fathers, Pilate got saved. Did you guys know that? According to church history, he gave his heart to the Lord. You know, matter of fact, when Pilate was convicting him, he couldn't find a way to get him crucified, so they turned him back over to the Jews again. And the Jews had to do the job. Why? Because Pilate was saying, hey, this guy knows these people. This guy knows these people. He saw the hypocrisy in him and the rejection of him. Here's another thing that he said. There was actually seven things that he said that the reason that we have to crucify him. First, with teaching and doctrine that there are more gods than one. Remember Jesus said, did I not? They were complaining to him, calling him a son. And he turned to him and said, you're calling me a son? And why does the scripture say that ye are as gods? And so they said, oh, he thinks there's many gods. See how they perverted what he was saying? Here's another one. The second one, he teaches that he is a God, which is contrary to Jewish law, and he is visible and comprehensible. And after being asked to desist this by this court, he positively affirms that he is the Son of God. Third, he teaches and affirms that the bath coal, the Holy Spirit, cannot come until he goes away, which is contrary to the teaching of the Jews, because it was he that brooded over the waters and have been in the habitual light of the world ever since. See how they were thinking? And then the fourth one, he teaches baptism is a seal of God instead of circumcision, which was established by the decrees of God with Abraham as a seal of the Jews. And he and the courts adjured him to desist from that teaching. And then the fourth one, he teaches baptism. The fifth one, he teaches asceticism as the means of salvation, contrary to Jewish custom, and affirmed in his presence of this court, he would not desist. You know what asceticism is? It means practicing self-discipline with a view to spiritual improvement. Which brought up the other one. He teaches that the ablation, the washings for ritual purification, it doesn't matter. In other words, Jesus could eat with dirty hands as well as wash hands. Because Jesus taught that rituals do not bring a purification, an outward washing. So Caius said, we got to put this guy down. You know. And then I sit there and I feel bad because somebody misinterprets me. Well, join Jesus. He has abrogated the ordinance given by God to Moses of the Paschal Supper, where he should roast a lamb and eat it with unleavened bread, because he himself said, eat me and drink my blood. And that's when everybody left him, except his disciples. And he turned to them and says, you want to go too? And they said, where else would we go? The word abrogated means to cancel or repel or annul something. And so Jesus was actually saying it's not important to eat the supper. Why? He was the lamb that it was referred to. Can you imagine how they'd handle that? That's why eat my flesh and drink my blood didn't go over too well. When you really think about it, Jesus was a radical nutcase to them. But when you see how they were thinking, then it gives you a little more grace and compassion to know why Caiaphas was so set on doing away with Jesus. But you also ought to read his report why he had to step down as the priest. And he named the right priest that actually, according to church history, took the place. And so that's when Jesus had appeared to him in his chamber during the 40 days and nights he was alive, walking around proving. And you know, he caused quite a stir. And Caiaphas was one of them. Where's this Jesus now? I got guards all around my house and everything. You don't need to worry, Caiaphas. He ain't going to get in here. And then Jesus appeared in his court and walked up to him and said, well, Caiaphas, I got good news for you. You sacrificed a sacrifice that even reaches to you. And he says, I have one thing against you, the hardness of your heart. And so it says that he said that he began to tremble and he couldn't stand and he fell down and he began to weep because he didn't even know how Jesus got in his house. And then he was gone. But according to church history, Caiaphas gave his heart to the Lord. So the sacrifice did his job. You see, people, this year, we've got to focus on these. These are very important. You know, if you're bored and you're not happy with your walk with the Lord, then go and reach somebody else for the kingdom. And you will be so refreshed yourself when you refresh others. And like I said, you just don't have to go and preach a theological sermon, but you can let the Holy Spirit show you where they have need that the kingdom can meet and meet that need. And then they'll reach back to you and want to know how you knew how to meet that need. Jesus is speaking to all of us. He's speaking to all of us today to honor his kingdom and to spread the gospel. He's made a great supper. And we got to go out and compel them to come in. And yeah, those that want to make excuses can make excuses all they want. You know, Jesus is not interested in who makes excuses, but Jesus is interested in seeing to it that the kingdom he built and the warfare that must be done is complete, because he considered it all. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And with that said, I want the ushers to come up and get the communion elements. Hallelujah. Again, I'll real quick like go over while they're passing the communion elements out to you. Remember, grab the tray, give it to your neighbor next to you, then take your elements. It'll go quicker that way. Again, number one, we as a church must have a greater involvement in soul winning. Number two and three, we must focus on getting people focused on their own personal walk with God, and also get the body in corporate walk with each other. It is important. These are important things. And then the fourth one would be a greater understanding of flesh. And the fifth one is, how do we put the want to in people? It's important. Matter of fact, if you want to kill the want to in you, don't participate. But if you want a desire in you for the kingdom of God, you got to feed it. Because desires have two modes of operations: starvation or feeding. That's why a lot of people can't get rid of addictions, because they keep feeding them. And they're waiting for somebody to come and free them. Nobody can come and free you from addiction. You have to make up your own mind within yourself what you're going to be free from. Isn't that right? You have to make that decision within yourself. It don't no matter who you go to get the advice that you need. There are a lot of good advice out there, and there are a lot of good advice in here. We are not short on good advice. But we are short on, what do you want to feed, or what do you want to starve? It's up to you. It's up to you. Now, how to get the want to in somebody to do that? I have no idea. But I know one thing. If I encourage you as God's people to get involved with the kingdom of God, a desire can grow in you, because that's one way you feed it. Now, I've seen people step back from ministry over the years to the point that they did not stop stepping back. They went from one pew to the next pew to the next, to out the door, and then you've seen no more. You run across them later and you're shocked. You don't even recognize them. They've gone back into the world and into sin. And yet, they've had so much at their fingertips called the kingdom of God. And you've seen their lives change. But then you see it revert back. Your heart goes out to them. It's hard to keep from criticizing them within yourself, but you got to let it go. And you got to reach back to them. You can't say, I told you so. You got to say, I pray for you. Hallelujah. So important. Hallelujah. So this morning, seeing how this is the first Sunday of 2016. Isn't that great? The first Sunday of 2016. Mark this on your calendar. This is the first Sunday, my first Sabbath with my Heavenly Father. You know, we could be like many. We could be out in the world and not even have a church. Not even have the Lord in our heart. Just be a old sinner. We're not that anymore. You know what you are? You're kings and priests. You're a royal priesthood. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, in the night in which Jesus was betrayed, this is a good way to start 2016. He said, I want you to take and eat this bread in remembrance of me. And the bread symbolizes the body of Christ. Did you guys know that? Now, I know our translators put that he broke the bread. But actually, It was meaning that he had one large loaf of bread and he tore a piece off and gave. But it was not symbolizing that the body of Christ would be broken. It was just symbolizing that we're all partaking of one body, which is the body of Christ. And so when we take the symbolism of the bread, we're taking it as a corporate body, which is very important to the kingdom of God. Because if you can't fellowship with a corporate body, then how can you fellowship alone with Him? We need each other. Hallelujah. And so in the night in which He was betrayed, He said, I'm going to leave you something to remember. The whole purpose of my coming and giving of myself is that you would be one body in Him, unbroken, and you would remain intact. And so let's start the new year knowing that we're at peace with the body of Christ that we're connected to. And that everything has to leave. That just logged up things that were not necessary. And let's start fresh in 2016. Let's take the bread in remembrance of Him and take and eat. He also said the same night that this was a symbol of His blood that would be shed for you and me once for all. It is a very cleansing of the very things that keep the body together. And that is the power of forgiveness. And the only way that you're ever going to walk in forgiveness and in the power of it is you got to let things go. And you got to allow the Lord to purge your heart from those things so you can begin afresh with new life. Unforgiveness is the furthest you can get from God in your mind, because it is the opposite of forgiving. Let's drink. Thank you, Jesus. Pass your cups to the center of the aisle, real quick, like. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, did you get something? Hallelujah. You got something. Okay. With that thought in mind, looks like they got everything. Everybody stand up. As we get ready to close this service, Father, I thank You for Your wonderful people. And I thank You for the love that You have for them. Father, I can't stop thinking about the fresh understanding I have of Your love. Natural man can't grasp Your love. If they could, they would live it. But Father, Your love is what the world is looking for and doesn't know how to find it. The world is turning to hatred. Yes. But Father, Your church, the Holy Spirit is going to cause the church to turn more towards the understanding of Your love. And especially for each other. So, Father, as we get ready to close this service, if there be anybody here, Father, that has never said the sinner's prayer, they would love to come into the kingdom of God and change their whole life like I wanted to one day. There was just nothing left there. I exhausted myself. And I thank You, Father, for redeeming me. I thank You for the illustration that Lonnie gave. Gives me a remembrance of that day I went down that aisle for You. And I thank You that You've kept me. So if you're here today and you want to change your whole life, then we open the altar for you to come forward and we'll pray with you. And if you'd like to make a new commitment, a fresh one, if you didn't do it in the communion, but you'd like us to pray with you, we'll come into agreement with a fresh new commitment. Hallelujah. So you can step out and come forward, anybody that would like to do that. Hallelujah. 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 Yes. Oh, let's say it right here. Hallelujah. My. My, my. Hallelujah. 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 Pay attention. Hallelujah. Gotta pay attention. There's a real strong presence here. Hallelujah. Anyone else would like to come forward and make a strong commitment? Fresh one. I'm not talking about getting born again. Only do that one time. She knows what it means to be taken by the world. And God's turning her life around. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. No one can turn your life around but you. With the help of Jesus. He's got to be a part of your heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. She's got what she asked for. Hallelujah in Him. She'll never go back. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Matt, you'll never go back. You'll never go back. Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you for your wonderful people. As we now dismiss them, we believe they're going to have a wonderful day. And Father, we thank you for what you'll do tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.